This morning we are beginning a new series that will carry us on at least 16 weeks. 16 weeks, yes, 16 weeks. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And I have been studying the Gospel of Mark and doing some online studies, guiding people through that. I found it to be a rich study. It is the shortest of the Gospels. Aren't you glad I didn't choose the longest of the Gospels? It's the shortest of the Gospels, but God has wonderful truths for us in this Gospel. The Gospel of Mark was the first Gospel that was written. John Mark, as he's known in Scripture, John Mark was a young man, and he had associations with the apostles. And in a few moments, I'll share more of that information with you. But he was urged by Peter. He was Peter's translator, and he heard many of the stories, and the church urged him to please write down these stories and remember what Jesus has done. So Mark was the first one to write those stories down. And the other apostles that did the writings, Matthew came along and he said, well, he didn't fill in all the blanks. Let me fill in some more blanks. So he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and that was to the Jewish people. He wanted them to understand what Jesus taught. And then along came Luke. Dr. Luke was a physician, and he said, well, I've got this magistrate in the Roman Empire, and he wants to know more about Jesus, so I'm going to write him the Gospel of Luke, and he's going to go through the life of Jesus, and then he spills it over into the book of Acts. So he wrote both of those as two treaties for the magistrate to understand who Jesus is. And then John comes along much later. John was an old man, and he looked at all three of those Gospels, and he said, wait a minute, you guys forgot all about the theology. And I need to preach the theology. I need to tell you who Jesus is. And so John, the Gospel of John, is all about who Jesus is. And primarily, he is God incarnate, the God come in the flesh. And that's what John proclaimed to us. All of these Gospels are important, so I hope that you spend some time this year. I've challenged people on my website and in different ways to read through the New Testament in 260 days. If you begin in January all the way through September 22nd, one chapter a day, you will complete the New Testament by the middle of September. So hopefully you can do that or follow whatever pattern of Bible reading that you are already in. And the Lord will give you understanding in that. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we're just going to read the first few verses of that to get us started. And we're going to give you some background on who John Mark is this morning. Mark chapter 1. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, now as we open the word together, we pray that you would grant us understanding hearts, that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand the truth that you've given to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask for your anointing, we ask for your blessing, we ask that you'd be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at Mark, because he's an important character in the Bible and an important character because he wrote this Gospel of Mark. I think it's significant that Mark begins by the baptism of John. He is proclaiming the baptism of John and what John did and what John came to do. And that was, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Mark is writing the gospel, and I think he's likening that to himself as one who prepares the way of the Lord for the church. And he says, I want to declare to you not the baptism of repentance, but the baptism of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole gospel is about evangelism. The whole gospel of Mark is about people coming to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next few weeks, as we look through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at 16 different characters that he meets, that meet Jesus, and they have life-changing encounters through meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there are 31 characters that Mark points out who met Jesus and whose lives are transformed. And if you go on the website today, I'll have that printed out for you. You can look at all 31. Aren't you glad I'm not going to preach on all 31 of them? Don't you say amen. It's good because Mark has written those so that we might understand what salvation is and what it is to trust Christ as our Savior. So I want to give you an introduction to who Mark is. It's important for us to understand these truths that are given to us. As I look through the Gospel of Mark, I find that it is the smallest of the Gospels, and it is the first Gospel written. As a matter of fact, people have estimated that it was probably written somewhere around 64 A.D., just prior to the death of Peter and Paul. But in recent years, they were exploring the Dead Sea Scrolls, and in those parchments, they found one that they were able to open up, and they found that it was the Gospel of Mark, portions of the Gospel of Mark. And they dated it and found it was 50 A.D., not 64 A.D. So Mark was early on teaching and preaching about Jesus because he had such a close association with the apostles. Mark was the translator for the apostle Peter. Bet you didn't know that. He accompanied him on his journeys and was the translator to help people understand because they were going to foreign cultures. Many of them didn't speak the Jewish language and they didn't speak Hebrew. So Mark comes along and he was both Hebrew and Greek and understood the Greek language as well as all the other languages. And he was a translator. So quite a remarkable young man. And he wrote concerning the stories that Peter told. Wouldn't you have loved to be in Mark's shoes, to accompany the apostle Peter and hear all of his stories about what Jesus did? When John writes his gospel, he concludes it by saying, and many other things did Jesus do that are not written in this book. But I suppose if they were to be written, the world could not contain all the books that should be written about what Jesus did. I get thrilled by that. I think we have not known all the power and all the glory and all the stories and all the wonderful encounters with Jesus that we have in the scriptures. But it's important for us to understand that what's given to us is enough to bring us to salvation. We need to understand that the Gospel of Mark contains a lot of things. And as I study a book, usually when I'm going to do a series, I go over it. It's like preparing your garden. I go over it and I rake it and I take this out and that out. I organize it. I put it in rows and I do a lot of different things. And I wanted to give you some of the things that I found in the Gospel of Mark that I think are significant. If all the teachings in the Gospel of Mark. Let me find I have specifics on that in just a second here. It's hiding on me. There it is. Okay. All the commands of Jesus are in the Gospel of Mark. And we say, well, there's a lot of commands of Jesus, but in Mark, he emphasizes 12 of them. And then all the miracles of Jesus that he lists 12 miracles of Jesus. Then all the healings that Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark, and there's 12 of those. And all the demons that he cast out in the Gospel of Mark, and there are 13 of those. And actually, if you study the word demon, devil, Satan, demon possession, anything like that in the Gospel of Mark, he speaks more about that than anybody else in the Gospels. He has 35 references to the devil and demons. And all the parables of Jesus, there are 7 of those. And all the promises of Jesus, there are 41 promises of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. There are 31, actually, there are 41, but I count 31 significant people or characters in the Gospel of Mark. And then there are all the different places he refers to. There are 24 different places that he speaks of. And then there are unusual things in the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that Jesus did some strange things? Twice in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus spit to heal people. Now, I suppose you don't want me to do that. One man was blind, and Jesus spit and made mud and put it on his eyes. And I think, well, if Jesus is going to do that, I'd be okay with that. Another guy was deaf and dumb, and Jesus prayed over him, and he laid his hands on him, and he spit again. And he said he spit, and then he touched the guy's tongue. Now, I don't know if he touched the guy's tongue with the spit, but he touched the guy's tongue. Those are unusual things. It's strange that Mark would point out these things for us. And then Mark uses a lot of different phrases that are not of our language. He uses the Hebrew or the Greek so that we might understand things. And then there are the verses in Mark that I think are significant to memorize, and there are 21 of those. You can go on our website and get all that printed out for you so that you can study the Gospel of Mark and see all the wonderful things the Lord has for us in the Gospel of Mark. It is a remarkable book, and we need to study it so we might know more about Jesus. Let me tell you about Mark himself. Mark was a young man. As a matter of fact, he is written about in the scriptures throughout the New Testament. both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We learn a lot about him. So if you study it carefully, you get a profile of who Mark was. As a matter of fact, Mark speaks of himself in the Gospel of Mark. It's at the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Lord's Supper. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus bows down and prays, and he prayed three times, and the disciples fall asleep. But there was a young man there. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, there was a young man, and he had just a cloth, a sheet around him. Evidently, he had been sleeping. He heard the ruckus, and he came down to see what was happening. And there, Jesus was being arrested. And when Jesus was arrested, the disciples were afraid, and they ran away. And so this young man with a sheet around him also ran away. And it says the soldiers grabbed him by the sheet and pulled it away, and he ran away naked. Now, that's John Mark, and he's speaking about himself. How do I know that? It's because we know where John Mark lived. John Mark lived in the house of his mother, Mary. And we know that from Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 12, it says that it was the house of Mary and John Mark where the disciples were gathered together to pray for Peter's release from prison. Now, there's more about that we need to understand. Mary's house, the house of John Mark and Mary, was a large, rich home in Jerusalem. And when Jesus looked for a place that had a large upper room to have the Passover supper, guess where he chose to be? It was an upper room in the house of Mary. And then we come to Acts chapters 1 and 2, where the apostles are gathered together waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Guess where they were? They were in an upper room of a large house. 120 people could be in that room. And that was the house of Mary and John Mark. And then when Peter was in prison, the church gathered together again. And it's stated very plainly in Scripture that it was in the house of Mary and John Mark that the church gathered together to pray for Peter's release. And you remember what happened there. Peter got released by an angel, and he came to the door, and he knocked on the door, and Rhoda opened the door. The servant girl had looked at him and said, it's a ghost, and ran in to tell everybody, there was a ghost, there's a ghost at the door. Peter must have been killed, and he's at the door. And they said, that's crazy. They go to the door and find out he's not a ghost, he's a real guy. And all of that took place in the house of John Mark. So John Mark had a rich heritage of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and knowing what was given to him. We don't know much about his father, but we know his father was not a Jewish man. He was a Roman citizen, and he was a convert to Judaism, and he married a Jewish girl. So John Mark's mother was a Jewish woman, and they were very affluent. They had a lot of money, and so they probably had this huge home where people were to meet. How do we know all of this? Well, we know all this from the Scriptures, but we also know it through archaeology. Recently, they were doing some archaeological work in the house of the Church of John Mark. It's called St. Mark's House in Jerusalem, or his church in Jerusalem. And they went down to the sub-basement, and most of the churches were built upon significant places and locations. And they found that underneath that church was a house that was built, and it was large, but only a few rooms were left. And in that was a description of whose house this was. And it was declared that this is the house of Mary and John Mark, and it listed those events that took place there, including the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that place. So it's significant that Mark had all of this going on. Mark was also the cousin of Barnabas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas traveled together, and they took John Mark with them because they needed him to translate in a lot of the languages that they were dealing with. So he was accompanying them. And as they did so, he got very close to his cousin Barnabas. And then there was a point in time in which there was a split. There was a little disagreement going on among the apostles, as well as John Mark was a part of this. Barnabas had issues with the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? Barnabas, who traveled with him, when they went back to Jerusalem, there was a big dispute going on about justification by faith. And Paul said, we are justified by faith freely without the works of the law. And Barnabas was saying, no, it's necessary to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And they bit together, and the church finally resolved, no, the Apostle Paul is right. We're saved by grace, and grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Barnabas had this old-fashioned idea that you had to be Jewish to get saved, and that was not true. And he eventually came along and agreed with the Apostle Paul. And John Mark was along with him and probably sided with Barnabas on that issue. Later on in the Gospels, we read concerning another split that took place. We often think of these people in the Gospels as being nice people, easy to get along with. I see two passages in Scripture in the book of Acts where Barnabas was not easy to get along with, and Paul was not easy to get along with. And there's one of those journeys, and that first journey that they took together, it said that John Mark was with them, and then in a few verses later it says, and John Mark left them. And the word there is he deserted them and went back to Jerusalem. Now, you might overlook that, except a little bit later in the Scriptures it tells of Barnabas wanting John Mark to go with them on the next journey. And Paul said, no way, Jose. That's the original Greek. No way, Jose. He's not going with us because he abandoned us. Uses the same word that Jesus used on the cross. Father, why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? He said, John Mark abandoned us. He left us and he's not worthy. For he that picks up the cross needs to carry his cross. And so he refused to have John Mark going with him. And the contention was so great that Barnabas and Paul split up. Paul went with Silas and Barnabas took John Mark and they went to another place. So they split up and went their different directions. That was a significant event because it showed some of the character. Now, we're not sure why John Mark left them. Why would he abandon them? There are a lot of speculation about why John Mark would have done that. One of the speculations is that he was a mama's boy. He was a rich kid, used to all the affluence. And when he's traveling with the Apostle Paul, Paul was working with his own hands, building tents and doing things to provide for them. And Barnabas was also a wealthy man and probably had lots of means. John Mark probably got tired of living the life of a missionary. Another commentator says it could be something else, that John Mark missed the world. He missed the pleasures that he had in Jerusalem. He missed Mama's big house. He missed the income that he had. He probably had a girlfriend back in Jerusalem and wanted to go see her. And so when it became convenient, John Mark said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And so he skedaddled out of there and went back to Jerusalem. And Paul was incensed by this. You don't put your hand to the plow and turn back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. And so when it came to that, Paul was very, very adamant that John Mark was not a good man. He was a young man, and he wasn't totally committed to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad the story didn't end there. Because later on, John Mark is mentioned by the Apostle Paul and says, John Mark is good for me. He's my helper in my ministry. And we look at that and say, we left something out of the book of Acts. How did this restoration take place with John Mark? We call him John Mark because those are both of his names. One is a Roman name and the other is a Jewish name. And John Mark left the Apostle Paul, and Paul was mad about it. So where did this reconciliation took place? We don't know exactly what took place, but we know Barnabas was called the son of consolation. That was his name. That's the meaning of his name. And he was always one that put his arm around somebody and brought them along with him and coached them and ministered to them. And I imagine that Barnabas did that. As a matter of fact, we see that in Scripture, that he took John Mark and they went on a missionary journey together. And he was probably coaching John Mark and encouraging him to walk a committed life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have said Barnabas wrote one of the books of the Bible, which is Hebrews. Hebrews was not written by Paul. Some speculate it was written by Apollos, others by Barnabas. But Hebrews emphasizes not walking away from your faith. And some have speculated that perhaps Barnabas was writing that to John Mark when he was still in Jerusalem, saying, do not abandon your faith. Do not turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then took him along on his journey to continue to do that. And then Barnabas introduces or brings Peter into the story. Now, Peter, you remember what he did? He denied the Lord three times. Peter understood what it was to fall away. He understood what it was to backslide. And we imagine that Peter took John Mark under his wing as well and coached him and showed him that there is forgiveness. There is restoration in Jesus. And because you failed doesn't mean you're a total failure. That there is forgiveness with Jesus and restoration, and brought him along. As a matter of fact, at that point, John Mark started to accompany Peter on his journeys and was his translator. And so that's where he heard all the stories of the Apostle Peter and was able to write them into the book of Mark. sometime later, some would say it's about 3 years later, Paul is writing to the church, and he is talking about John Mark. And he says, and in your bulletin, I give you the whole list of all the references to John Mark and what he says about him. And he says, John Mark is good for me in ministry. So bring him with you because he is such a fantastic helper in the gospel. I'm so glad that God reveals to us that there is forgiveness in Jesus. That no matter what you've done, no matter what your failures, God is the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ draws you back to himself. He desires to do that because he is the Lord and he loves his sheep and he doesn't want his sheep to be lost. We have a lot of information about John Mark everywhere in the gospel. And it is helpful to know that John Mark was a disciple of Jesus Christ and faithfully committed to the Lord. We look at those scriptures and we find that John was faithful to the Lord until the end. We know much about John Mark. He was with the Apostle Paul and Peter in Rome. We know that from church history. We know that from the reports of the early church. Peter and Paul were in Rome. Paul was a prisoner and Peter became a prisoner. Peter was in prison, and when they took him out with his wife, and they were going to crucify him. And Peter said, no, you can crucify me, but don't crucify me like you did Jesus. Please crucify me upside down. And so they turned the cross upside down and crucified him upside down. And church history records the words between Peter and his wife. And Peter looked at his wife as he's being crucified and says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And they crucified him. John Mark was a testimony. He was a witness to that. And a little while later, Paul was being taken from prison to be transferred to another place. And the order of Caesar was to chop off his head. And so one of the soldiers took a sword on the Appian Way and chopped off Paul's head. John Mark was familiar with all these stories, for the church in Rome was meeting in a senator's house. Did you know that? One of the Roman senators became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his son had a home, and he had two daughters. And those daughters became faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they protected many of the saints that were being persecuted in Rome. As a matter of fact, history records that they saved 200 or 300 people by hiding them in the catacombs, in the caves underneath where they buried people. So John Mark was familiar with all of this. He was part of that. As Peter and Paul died, John Mark decided that he had to become a man of God and go on his own missionary journey. So he started his missionary journey. The first one he took was to Alexandria in Egypt. He came from that region. And so he went back to that place. And he's going into this huge city, a pagan city, and he wanted to preach the gospel, but he didn't know where to begin. So as he was walking in, one of the laces, one of the straps of the sandals broke. And so he found a cobbler and said, please fix this for me. I have to walk a long ways and I need shoes. And so the cobbler was working on his shoes. And as he took the awl to put a hole in, he hurt himself and cut his hand. Evidently, it was pretty bad. And John Mark was right there and said, oh, let me pray for you. And so John Mark prayed for him and his hand was healed. And that man said, who are you? And what is this that you could pray and God hears you and answers prayer? And John Mark preached the gospel to him. And that man became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years later, he was appointed as the bishop of Alexandria. Years pass by as Mark travels around and preaching in different places. Mark comes back to Alexandria. He comes back and he finds a large church is gathered where Ananias, who was the cobbler, had brought many people to Christ, and there was a strong church there. But there was great persecution. He arrived there around Easter in 68 A.D. And that was an Easter celebration that coincided with a pagan celebration. And the people got up in arms. The pagans were angry because they were preaching Christ on the streets. And so they grabbed John Mark and they put a rope around his neck and put him on the rope. And then with horses, they dragged him through the cities of Alexandria. They dragged him. And they did that for the whole afternoon into the evening. Then they took the noose off and they put him in prison. The next morning they pulled him out of prison. They put the noose around him again. And to the public display of everyone there, they dragged him through the streets until he died. And John Mark died a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. John Mark was a significant character in the Gospels. He's a man that was faithful to the Lord, but had been one who was not faithful to the Lord. He was a man that needed coaching. He needed encouragement. He needed prayer. He needed to grow in his life. What can we learn from the story of John Mark? What we learn from the story of John Mark is that anyone can be rehabilitated. Anybody can be redeemed. Whatever your failure, whatever your faults, whatever your backslidings, the Lord is able to bring you back. There's a wonderful story that's told in church history concerning the Apostle John. It was a story revealed to us through Eusebius, one of the historians of the early church. And he says, the Apostle John was a man who discipled many people. And in one city, he had discipled a young man, and the young man came to Christ. And he thought, this is wonderful. He said that was a handsome young man, intelligent, had all the marks of a great man of God. And so he left this man in charge, another man in charge of him, and said, take care of this disciple, disciple him, mentor him, prepare him for the gospel ministry that God has for him. And then John went off. John went off to another place to preach, and he came back a year or two later. And as he came back to this other bishop that was in charge, and he says, where is my investment? And the guy says, oh, what do you mean? You didn't leave me any money. He says, no, I left you a young man that you were to disciple. And he says, oh, that young man's dead. And John says, he's dead. He says, yeah, he died to the Lord. He backslid, went back into sin. He got involved with the wrong crowd, and eventually he became a robber, and he escaped from the law. Now he's out in the wilderness. He's the head of a bandit group of people. He is lost. John had a hissy fit. John says, how dare you lose what I've entrusted to you? You were to disciple him. You were to keep him close. You were to tell him the things of Jesus. You were to mentor him, and you have failed. And John said, get me a horse and get me a guide. And they put him on a horse, and the guide took him to where those bandits were. And he rode in, and they captured him. He said, that's just what I wanted. I wanted to be captured. Take me to your captain. And they took him to the captain. When he walks past the fire, and the captain, who's the robbers, steps out from behind the group of people, and he steps out and sees John. And suddenly he turns red. He's embarrassed. And he falls on his knees. And he says, oh, John, what are you doing here? And John says, I came to rescue you. Why did you abandon the Lord Jesus Christ? Why have you turned your back on him? I have committed to you, God, that your life would be conserved for the Lord. John did another evangelism with him, brought him back to the Lord. The man repented of his sin. John took him back to that original bishop that was supposed to take care of him and said, now this is the young man who has been born again twice. He has been saved, and now he's sanctified. And so keep this charge. And that time, that young man stayed with his faith and became a mighty preacher of the Word of God and a pastor of churches. Why? Because God loves to redeem those who have backslidden. He loves to take them out of their sin and restore them to himself. One of the great preachers of our time is Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim tells the story of his daughter who was raised in the church and loved the Lord, was a youth group leader and a vibrant Christian. But then after high school, she got involved with the wrong people. She started dating the wrong guy. And that guy led her astray. And pretty soon she left home and she started living with this guy. For several years, the family lost track of her, didn't know where she was, didn't know if she was on drugs, didn't know if she'd become a prostitute or just what. But she was living an ungodly life, a terrible ungodly life. Jim Cimbala says that it's hard to pastor a huge church and tell people what's going on in your own family. But in one of their prayer meetings on Tuesday night, he had said, I'm desperate for my daughter to come back to the Lord. Would you pray? And he told the story of the daughter. And many of those people knew her, so they began to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed for another hour. And finally, a woman stood up and said, I say, the Lord has revealed to me that your daughter is going to be rescued, that the Lord is going to bring her back. We can cease our praying and know that the Lord has begun that work. Jim Cimbala and his wife went home and thought that was an encouraging word, but they wanted to see whether it really happened. He said the very next day there was a knock on the back door, and it was his daughter. And she walked in and she says, oh, Daddy. And she started to sob and she said, I have lived a sinful life. I have abandoned the Lord. I've done awful things that I can't even tell you of. I'm not worthy to be called your child. And they wept and brought her into the home, forgave her and restored her and began to disciple her again. And she became a young lady that loved the Lord, eventually married a young man who became a pastor. And today, she's a pastor's wife in the Chicago area that serves the Lord faithfully. And Jim Cimbala says, never cease to pray for those that go astray. Because the Lord loves to go after the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after those that are lost. So we can be encouraged that God loves those who go astray. It's not unusual for once faithful believers to lose their faith or walk away from Christ because of some tragedy or test of their faith. But more commonly, it's a slowly drifting away from the Word of God, prayer, and assembling together with other believers. Scripture says, the little foxes spoil the vine. It's not the big things that usually defeat us. It's the little things that get in the way of following the Lord Jesus. It's the easy backsliding, slowly and progressively moving away from the Lord. It begins with abandoning the Word of God. You no longer read it every day. You read it occasionally. And then you abandon prayer. Not totally. You still pray when you have a crisis, but you don't pray on a regular basis. You don't stay close to the Lord. You don't abide in Him. And then it becomes easier not to go to church. And so you have to find other things and you don't go to church. And after you cease going to church, you don't feel bad about it anymore. And you start to get involved with other things of the world. And pretty soon you're so far away from the Lord, you don't have any desire to go back to church. You're in a backslidden condition. And the Lord loves the backslider as well as the sinner. And He goes after the backslider to seek and to save that which was lost. It's an easy road. It's a downhill travel away from the Lord, as John Mark found for himself. It was the attraction to the things of the world, the love of something else. As Jesus said, the sower went out and sowed the seed. First of all, the seed fell among some hard ground, and the devil came and took the word away. And the second one, he says, it fell along the pathway, and it was trampled. And what happens is the birds came, and they ate it, and it didn't grow. It started to grow, and then it disappeared, and it dried up. And then third one, he says, then he planted it on good ground, and it brought forth fruit. But before that, he said, there was one other thing that happened. The seed was sown. And it planted itself in good ground. It sprang up and began to give fruit, and then it withered. Because of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of other things stifle the Word of God and your growth in Christ. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. But if you have drifted from God, you can look at it and see where you're at. Have you drifted from the Word of God? Or is it your daily manna that you read from heaven? Have you drifted from prayer, or are you faithful in prayer, daily seeking the Lord and hungering and thirsting after Him and spending time alone with Him every day? Have you abandoned your attendance to church? Now I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But have you abandoned the church, or have you occasionally gone to church rather than regularly? Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. We need to give diligence to be faithful to the Lord. And so John Mark's life stands as a testimony of one who drifted from the Lord, but whom the Lord redeemed and brought back to Himself. I choose Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35 as the theme of the Gospel of Mark. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. May the Lord grant us grace to be faithful, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That Jesus, You have come into our lives. You have saved us. You have redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. But we stand, Lord, sometimes very weak and frail. And we fail You. Some temptation, some sin sneaks its way into our hearts. And that sin becomes fertile ground for other sins to accumulate. And soon we can find ourselves drifting far from the heart of God. But we thank You that You are our Redeemer. You are the one who seeks us. And when Jesus came into our heart, You came in not just to save us, but to keep us from falling and present us faultless before Your throne. So we pray for that, Lord, that none of us would drift away as John Mark did, but all of us would be faithful like John Mark, and become witnesses to the gospel and give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.